I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to Romans 10. Now, I feel a challenge, and I feel a very deep responsibility to try in this day to speak to the issues. Somebody asked me recently if I thought that we would, in our term, see a genuine visitation of the Spirit of God, real conviction of sin, and a real turning to Christ. I don't know. I really don't know. I'm pessimistic. I do know this. We're not seeing it now. I believe the pieces are falling together in my understanding. I don't think I'm wrong. I may be wrong, but I don't think that I am. I travel all over this country, and I preach in a lot of places. And I read a lot of things about religion today. And I've studied the Scriptures. And I've spent a lot of time writing these commentaries from the 21 epistles in the New Testament. And I don't think I'm wrong. I believe America today is much like Israel of old. I think we're claiming something we don't have. I think we're claiming to be something that we're not. I think religion in general is laying a claim to a blessing that they've never enjoyed. And that is that God is our Father, and we're children of the heavenly King. I don't believe it. I think we're like Israel of old. Now, Israel believed in God. You look at Romans 10. This is a solemn scripture. Romans 10, 1. Paul the Apostle speaking. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved." Now, if he'd have said that to Israel, he said it to the church. He said it to believers. He said it to knowledgeable people who knew something about God in the Scripture, writing to the church, brethren. If he'd have said that to those Jews, they'd have said, "Saved us, we are saved. We be not born of fornication. God is our Father." And he said, "I want Israel," they were the religious people of their day. They were the protectors of Scripture. They were the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and Sadducees. They were the people who were carrying out the ordinances and the rituals and the ceremonies that God had given them. But they didn't know the living God. They didn't know Christ. He said of them, "You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Our Lord Jesus Christ gathered about him. These are people that built huge temples and huge synagogues. These are men who wore the robes of religion, like if you were in Italy tonight and you see all the priests and nuns walking about with their white hooded uniforms, and the men with their long robes and their sashes, and going about all the religion, and we got religion everywhere, and these Jews would stand on the street corner and read the prophet Isaiah and read David, read Daniel and read Jeremiah, and stand on the street corner and lift their hands to heaven, holy hands, and pray to God. They did that regularly. With regularity they did that. They weren't ashamed. They fasted. One Pharisee said twice a week. They gave tithes of all they possessed. They helped out the poor. They gave alms to the poor. They were people who defended and fought for the law of God. They said, we're not unjust, we're not adulterers, we're not extortioners, we're not like the Gentile dogs. These were religious people. These were energetic, zealous, enthusiastic, religious people who believed in God, who believed in a Messiah. They believed in a Messiah. They asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet we're looking for? Even the woman of Samaria who had had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband, she said, the Christ is coming. I'm looking for the Christ. He's going to tell us all things we need to know. Everybody believed in God. Everybody believed the Scriptures. Everybody went to the synagogue. Everybody contended for the law. Everybody kept the holy days. Everybody. And Paul said, I want these people to be saved. I'm praying to God these people might be saved. And that's my generation. Everybody believes the Bible. I'll bet you that 32,000 people in Ashland, I'd wager that you wouldn't find 200 that didn't believe this Bible is the Word of God. I'd almost take a 10-to-1 bet that you wouldn't find 20 people in Ashland, Kentucky who didn't believe in God. I would lay you odds that you wouldn't find 15 people in Ashland, Kentucky who doesn't believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's a fact. And most of them are church members. And they call, they sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And they sing the old rugged cross. They have these church meetings. They built churches. That little community where I was Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night of this past week had six churches within a 10-minute drive from that town. Six churches. And they're not over 175 people in the town. We are religious. And the Apostle Paul was talking about the same kind of people that we are living among today. They are super, hyper religious. But they're not saved. And I know I sound like a radical and a fanatic, and call me what you will. But the Apostle Paul said in verse 2, I bear them record. I know them. I was one of them. And the reason I know so much about my generation, I was one of them. And Tom, you was one of them. You was a Mormon. A Mormon deacon and elder and priest. You didn't know God. David, you was one of them. When you walked in my study that day, you didn't know anything about substitution. But you was religious as all get out. Go right around the room here. Gerald, you was one of them. You know them. Richard, you was one of them. Ed, you're one of them. Zealous, religious, made your profession, been baptized, joined the church, working for Jesus, and didn't even know him. He said in verse 2, I bear them record. I know them. I was one of them. That they have a zeal for God. Now, I think our zeal today is not so much for God as it is for ourselves. Our competitive religious spirit. We want to have a bigger church than the one down the road. We want to have more in Sunday school than they do. We want a bigger mansion and glory than the man next door. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We're not interested in Christ or salvation from sin, but we're so interested in heaven. They have a zeal for God. They're enthusiastic about God. But then we don't. He says, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to spiritual understanding. They haven't been taught of God. Knowledge is being taught. If a man is knowledgeable, Ron, he's been taught. And the Scripture says, everyone that is taught of the Father comes to me. If he's taught of God, you come to me. We've been taught of soul winners. We've been taught of Bible teachers. We've been taught of covetous preachers. We've been taught by Bible experts. We've been taught in this day by everybody but the Spirit of God. And we've been taught the mechanics of religion. We've been taught the rules of religion. We've been taught all the holy days. We've been taught the ordinances. We've been taught church government. We've been taught everything but how the Lord God can be just and justify a sinner. How he can stay God and justify folks like us. They got knowledge, but it's false knowledge. For verse 3 says they're ignorant. They're ignorant. What are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, my friend, what is God's righteousness? I'm not talking about his essential righteousness. I'm not talking about that in himself God is immaculately, infinitely, eternally holy. I'm talking about a righteousness, a holiness that Almighty God has purposed, Almighty God has planned, Almighty God in the person of his Son has purchased and accomplished in its entirety, which God by his grace gives to sinners when he saves them, and enables his law to be totally honored and his justice to be fully satisfied. And that ungodly sinner that he found on the dunghill and in the cesspool, it enables God to lift that sinner and wash him and adorn him and so clothe him that he'd be fit company for the eternal royal Trinity. Fit company for God. Without God compromising his character. Without God compromising. And this world doesn't know anything about that. This religious world doesn't know anything about that. When I was growing up, I was in church, and you were too. And I was in a preacher's school for 3 years and pastored a church. And I heard nothing about just and justify. I heard nothing about really justification. I heard nothing about redemption. I heard nothing about God's eternal purpose in Christ to redeem a people. I just, like the rest of them, accepted Jesus and walked down the aisle and believed what they told me to believe that I'd been taught all my life. But one day I met the King. One day I met the King. Christ said to that group, he said, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. This is sad. They're going about, listen to it, they're ignorant of God's, that God's provided, God purchased holiness without which no man will see the Lord. And they're going about with much ado and much activity. They're going about. They're going here and going there and going yonder and going to the meeting and going down now and going to the altar and going to the pool and going to the creek, going to the table, going to the confessional, going to establish a righteousness. They're going about, much ado about nothing. God doesn't ask you to provide a righteousness. God commands you to receive one. God doesn't ask you to produce anything to bring to him or to lay before him. Almighty God commands you to bow down in the dust with empty hands and naked soul and look to Christ. In Christ alone. That's the most difficult thing any sinner, especially religious sinner, ever tried to do. I have on the back of the bulletin today one of the greatest articles ever written by anybody. It's one that you ought to put on your bulletin board, stick on your refrigerator, put in the back of your bulletin, in the glove compartment of your car. You ought to read it 100 times. It talks about what I'm talking about. Christ is the mystery of the Scripture. The Word of God says they didn't know him. If the leaders of this world had known him, they wouldn't have crucified him. Old Nicodemus came close, but he missed it. He said, no, we know you're a teacher come from God. No, He's the Son of God. He came close. The centurion came close. He said when Christ died on the cross, surely this man was the Son of God. Oh no, he is the Son of God. He ain't was nothing. He is. He not dead. He's alive. Folks have come close. But the only way to fully see the glory of God in the person of Christ is by divine revelation. God, who commanded light, one day this old earth was encased in darkness. Encased in darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, no form, without form or void. And God said, let there be light. And this whole globe was bathed in light. In light. And in the same manner, He hath enlightened us and shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you don't see that at an altar. You don't see that when you come up out of the water. You don't see that while you're cramming the bread and the wine in your mouth. You don't see that while you're studying to argue. You don't see that while you're going through the motions of religion. You only see that as the Spirit of God gives you eyes to see it. The glory of God in the face. Christ is a mystery. Oh, I know who Jesus is. No, you don't either. If you did, you'd love Him. If you did, you'd adore Him. If you did, you'd bow to Him. If you did, you'd never get tired of hearing about Him. If you did, you'd give your life to Him. No, you don't know who He is. He's a mystery. And grace is the mystery of Christ. Everything He does free of charge. Free of charge. That's the mystery of Christ. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't deserve it. It's free. That's a mystery. And believing is the most wonderful thing in the world. Believing. Not believing in your faith. Not believing in your preacher. Not believing in your denomination. Not believing in your strength or works. But just resting on Christ. Believing Him. Believing Him. Not about Him. Him. That was Abraham's whole righteousness. He believed God. He believed God. And nobody could convince him otherwise. And no circumstance could change his mind. And no environment or no situation or no trial could stop him. He believed God. He marched through this land and never owned one spot of ground. You know that? Never did. Lived in tents because he's looking for a city. He's looking for a city. And nobody changed that old man's mind. Nobody. He'd kiss one son goodbye, put a bottle of water on his shoulder, and watch him walk in the wilderness because God said so. Boy, I wish I believed God like that. He'd take another son up on the mountain on one he had left and wrap him up or tie him to an altar and raise a sharp knife over his heart and start to plunge that knife into his heart because God said do it. That's faith. That's not this little silly wishy-washy stuff that we got today. That's faith. That's believing God. He believed that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. That's what he believed. Right there on the spot. Somebody said, what you going to tell? What you going to tell Sarah? I ain't going to have to tell her nothing. I'm going to take this boy back home with me. That's right. He believed God. And I tell you, that's the most wonderful thing. That's something you can't do. I hear these preachers saying, that's up to you. God's done all He can do, and that's up to you. Then you're in sad shape. It's up to you. Because you can't believe like that. That's the gift of God. You can't believe like that. You can believe some recipe some preacher hands you. You can believe the ABC, all of sin, believe on Jesus and confess Him. You can believe the Roman road, and you can believe the four step, but you can't believe God without divine aid. That's the gift of God. And our generation bypassed that. They haven't asked God for faith. They've tried to produce it. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, their own standing, their own acceptance. Listen, he said, believing is the most wonderful thing in the world. Put anything of your own to it, and you spoil it. I don't care what. Christ will not so much as look at it at all for believing if you add anything to it. He won't have it. He's spoiling. When you believe and come to Christ, you must leave behind your own righteousness and bring nothing, nothing but your sin. You got that. You haven't got any righteousness, but you sure got some sin. All he says is leave behind what you don't have and bring what you do. You don't have any righteousness. Drag those old filthy rags to the Lord. He doesn't want them. Somebody said, give your heart to Jesus. No, he doesn't want that old stony, hard heart. He's going to give you a new heart. Bring nothing but your sins. Leave behind all your holiness. Leave behind all your sanctification. Leave behind all your duties. Leave behind all your humblings. And bring nothing but your wants and your miseries. Or else Christ is not fit for you and you're not fit for Christ. I say to you, if any man be circumcised, Christ profits him nothing. Now you see, that was hitting the Jew, boy, right where he lived. Because there's one thing that they defended above all things, that's circumcision. That circumcision of the male child distinguished him as being a child, a Jew, and a child of God, and a part of the Abraham covenant. And Paul said to him, if a man be circumcised, and he meant by that, not for purposes of hygiene or purposes of something else, but if he be circumcised for any religious purpose, Christ profits him nothing. If he does any, if you gave your offering tonight in order to gain any favor with God, then Christ profits you nothing. If you came to church today, now believe me, I'm telling you the truth. You see, this is where Paul shot down the Jew, and this is where I'm going to make some attempt to shoot down the religious folks of my generation. It's Christ, 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 plus nothing. Leave your holiness, leave your sanctification, leave your duties, leave your humblings, leave everything and come to Christ just as you are with your wants and miseries and sin, or else he's not fit for you and you're not fit for him. Christ will profit you nothing. 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 Christ will be a pure redeemer and a pure mediator. And you'll be an undone sinner, undone, undone. Or Christ and you will never agree. He'll not share his glory with anyone or anything. It is the hardest thing in the world. I said this in the message 3 or 4 weeks ago. I never heard another man say it till I read this man right here. It's the hardest thing in the world to take Christ alone for your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You say, well, I trust Christ alone. Really? Really? Do you? Christ alone? What about when you get up tomorrow and you go through some religious exercise, you feel a little more saved than you do the day that you don't? Be on a mountain one day and in a valley the next day wondering if you're lost or saved. I thought it was Christ alone. I didn't know feelings had anything to do with it. I didn't know church membership had anything to do with it. I didn't know reading the Bible had anything to do with it. I didn't know my prayers had. I thought it was Christ alone. Christ alone now. Trust Christ alone. Rest in Christ alone. Stand in Christ alone. Not stand on Christ and keep a foot over here just in case, you know. What a fella told me one time. He said,
I want you baptized. And I said, all right. He said, I don't want to be baptized in that place. I said, why not? He said, I want to be baptized in running water, in a creek, he said. I said, why you want to be baptized in a creek, running water? He said, well, I don't know, I don't think there's anything to this, but they said it washes your sins down the stream. Now, he said, I don't think anything to that, but just in case. That's a true story. I prove he's by Doris, isn't it, Doris? She wouldn't lie. You think. It is the hardest thing in the world to take Christ alone, isn't it, Ronnie, for righteousness. To acknowledge Christ alone, join anything to him, anything of your own, and you unchrist him. I wouldn't do that, would you? Whatever comes in when you go to God for acceptance besides Christ, you can call it an antichrist. Bid it be gone. Make only Christ's righteousness triumphant. Everything else is Babylon, and it must fall if Christ stands. Christ alone, Christ alone. Oh, how serious that is. Here's another scripture I want you to turn to for a moment. Isaiah chapter 28. Now the Lord speaks this to Israel. And like I say, I think Israel is our counterpart. I believe that we've moved right into that same religious deadness, that same religious presumption. I think we're taking for granted the most vital, important thing to us in this whole world. That's the salvation of our soul. Our relationship with God. We're at ease in Zion. We're saying like that Laodicean church, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Nothing. And God said, you don't know that you're naked, miserable, poor, and blind. You don't know. And he says here in Isaiah 58, or 28, I beg your pardon, Isaiah 28. And back here, you read the early part of this chapter. He talks about Samaria, the capital, the crown, the pride of Ephraim. He said the Assyrians are going to trot it underfoot. He said, I've sent you prophets, but you won't hear them. And he said, I've sent you men with stammering lips and another tongue, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Here's my rest. Here's my rest. Here is the refreshing. But they wouldn't hear either. They wouldn't hear. The voice cried, but they wouldn't hear. The voice cried, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of God bloweth on it. What shall I cry? Behold your God. Behold your God. Look unto me, and be ye saved, for I'm God and there's none else. They wouldn't hear either. They wouldn't hear. They were having too good a time. They like to hear those prophets say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They like to hear those prophets, those covetous, greedy prophets who shear the sheep and wear the wool and eat the fat and don't feed the flock. They'd rather hear them. The prophets lie, God said, and my people love to have it that way. They'd rather hear them. But he said this, the word of the Lord, verse 13, was up unto them precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. Ye scornful men that rule this people, this religious people in America. That's what you can read right there. Same thing. Religious, tied up in it, wrapped up in it, sold out to it, enthusiastic, zealous in it. We have a refuge. We have a covenant. We have peace. We're saved and secure. and separated and set apart and waiting on the second coming. But he said, you listen to me now. Verse 15, because you have said, you said it, God didn't say it. We're not thus saith in the Lord today, we're saying we said it. We think, we believe, we say it. You have said we have a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to die. You know anybody's afraid to die? You know anybody trembling at approaching death? You know anybody that's plumb scared because it's appointed unto me and wants to die and after that the judgment? We're not afraid to die. And with Sheol, the place of the dead, even hell, are we at agreement? You know anybody that's going to hell? Now come on, you know anybody in this, just, I don't care. The Jews didn't have anybody going to hell. There's all children of God. We be not sinners, they said. We be not Gentile dogs. We be not born of fornication. God is our Father. We have Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Isaac. We're all right. You know anybody that's not all right? You know anybody that's not all right? You know anybody in this land of ours, in this city of ours, in this religious city of ours, who really is afraid he's going to hell? And watch this. This is brazen. When the overflowing scourge, you know what a scourge is? It's a plague. A scourge is like a flood. That tidal wave, it just sweeps down and takes everything in its path. It just covers from bottom to top and from end to end. Just when the overflowing, flooding scourge of wrath, God's wrath, shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Why are you saying that? Why you folks claim that? Because we have a refuge. We have a storm shelter. We have a hiding place. God says it's a refuge of lies. Under falsehood have you hid yourself. And verse 17, listen to this. Because God said judgment, this judgment of God, this overflowing scourge of judgment, this examination, this test, this trying of me. He said the sea gave up the dead and death and hell gave up the dead and they all stood before God, great and small, and the books were open. The books were open. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And the books were open. God's book. What kind of judgment? What kind of trial? Well, he describes it. He said, judgment will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. Now, there are not a lot of folks here tonight who know what a lion and a plummet is. I don't know a great deal about it, but I have used a lion, and I have watched men use the plummet. And what I think, if the best illustration of it is a stonemason or a brick mason who's building a wall. And he uses both. He uses a plummet over here for his corner. He doesn't just put that wall up and sight the corner. That corner would be like this, you know, or leaning out or in or something. But he puts his place up here where he's going, the place from which he's coming, and he hangs that plummet. It's alive with a weight on the bottom of it, like a cone. And it hangs straight down. It never varies. It's as straight. It's straighter than straight. It's straighter than any man's eye. And that's how straight God's eye is. It's not variation, no giving, nothing straight. And that man lays that wall, he puts a line across here. And that's not guessed at either. That's working with the plummet and the line, and it's perfectly straight so that his wall and his rocks will be perfectly straight. And what God's saying here, he says, when God try men, when I judge men, it's not guesswork. It's not guesswork. It's no leniency. And it's no human error.
Your thoughts are going to be measured by His thoughts. Your holiness is going to be measured by God's perfect, immaculate, infinite holiness to the line, right to the line. And we've all sinned and come short of the line. There's not a one of us here up to the line. There's not a one of us here up to the plummet. No man. Not in anything we've ever done. And God said your righteousness is going to be measured by His perfect righteousness, and your love by His perfect love, and your goodness by His perfect goodness. No guesswork, no leniency, no room for error. Perfection. Godly perfection. And He said it won't do, and the hail is going to sweep away, verse 17, your refuge of lies. And the waters, instead of being a comfortable hiding place, the waters of judgment are going to seek out every little cranny and nook and hole and crack and opening in your false hiding place and rout you out to face God at the judgment. Oh, verse 18, in that covenant with death, it'll be disannulled, and that agreement with hell won't stand. When that overflowing scourge of God's exact, straight, uncompromising holiness and righteousness shall pass through, it'll stomp you down. It'll stomp you down. From the time it goes forth, it'll take you. From morning by morning, it'll pass over. Day and night, it'll be a vexation on and understand the report of it. Just to hear about it, much less be in it. Or just to hear about it. It'll be a vexation just to hear about it. Troublesome. I'll tell you why. Your bed's too short. Your bed's too short. You can't stretch out on it. Your cover's too narrow. You can't wrap yourself in. No protection. You're just a naked prey for God's arrow of judgment. The naked prey. How'd you like to think that a flood was coming? And you're standing out there in an open place, not even a step to stand on, not even a tree to climb, not even a rock to get on, not anything to hide behind, not even a building to stand and wait on it. What a vexation just to hear the report of it. No hiding place. So I'll go get in a hole. Well, that won't do. So I'll get behind a wall, and I see that won't do. There's no place to go. And it'll take me. It'll take me. Well, isn't there no hope? Yeah, there's a hope. Verse 16, right in the middle of all this, the Lord God says, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion. I lay in the kingdom, the church. I lay in the shepherd's fold for a foundation. Ah, there is a foundation. There is a refuge. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee. There's a foundation, and it's a stone. It's a stone. It's a stone that's durable. Wood rots and other materials we have give way, but a stone is durable. Durable. It'll stand forever. This rock of ages. And it's a tried stone. The Father tried it and found it suitable. This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And the devils tried him and he stood. And the law tried him and he found no fault in him. And Satan himself came and found nothing in him. And people tried him and found no fault. And Old Testament believers have tried him and found him a resting place, a covert, a hiding place from the storm. They died in hope. And some here have tried him. He's a tried stone, and he's a precious cornerstone. He's precious to the Father. He's precious to the angels. He's precious to every believer. He's a precious stone.
And not only that, but he is a sure foundation, a certain foundation, a sure foundation. And he that believeth on him will never make haste, never be ashamed, and never be confounded. Somebody said this one time, receive Christ's righteousness alone. In your heart, believe Christ's blood alone. Rest in Christ alone. For all that God requires and all that the law demands and all that eternity holds, rest in Christ alone. For he is the sum and substance of the gospel. When we can say ourselves, in all duties, in all distresses, in all situations, in all circumstances, for now and eternity, it's nothing but Christ for me, nothing but Christ for my wisdom, for my righteousness, for my sanctification, for my redemption, not my professions or my works or my deeds, but Christ alone. For he is my peace. He is my hope. He is my life. He is my all. Can you say that? Well, I'll tell you this. He that believeth on him shall never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Can you believe? Can you believe? May God give you the faith to believe in Christ. Our Father, what a blessing, what a blessing to have revealed to us the refuge, the rock, that's your foundation, Christ the Lord. What a rest for our souls to know that we can flee to him, that whosoever will may take the water of life freely. If any man thirsts, Christ said, let him come to me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Everyone that's weary and heavy laden, Christ said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind, all I need in Christ to find. Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, Lamb of God, I come. I come. Grant, Lord, the understanding and the will and the desire to come to Christ, to all who've heard this message tonight, and to some who will hear it in later days. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.